John chapter 13. Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29. And we'll cover verses 15 to 35, and then by God's grace we'll be done with chapter 29, and onward we'll go next week in our study in the book of Genesis. If you remember last time in our study, we saw Jacob really becoming in touch with God. And we believe last time in our study that we saw the results of Jacob coming to know Christ in a personal way by the very responses that we saw in his life. We saw, first of all, in the way of recap in chapter 28, verses 16 to 22, the vow and the action that Jacob made to God as he departed from his home, leaving Rebekah and his father, and goes out into the wilderness. He takes the rock, remember, and puts it up as a pillow, falls asleep under the stars, and he begins to dream a dream. And there God meets him. And Jacob wakes up from his dream and he says, "Surely God has been in this place, and I didn't even know it." And he gets up and he sacrifices, so to speak, that stone in an altar, pouring oil on it, which I can't help but think of the rock in the wilderness and the oil of the Holy Spirit being the similitude, making a vow unto God. And he says, "Since you will be my God, I will follow you. I will do these things, and I will be to you, and you will be my God." And so we see really Jacob as type of a person wandering in the wilderness, becoming conscious of the presence of God, and then making a vow or an altar call, so to speak, a commitment, and his life changing. And he began to practice the presence of God, which is key for all of us to remember in our lives. Are we practicing the presence of God? We need to be very careful in the time in which we live. I beg of you to practice the presence of God in your life. These are critical days. In fact, remember when Paul said in Corinthians, "Boy, if you're not married, you know, you ought to pray about staying not married, because you can just be single unto Christ. And if you're married, you need to act like you're not married." Remember Paul said that? And be committed to Christ. And this is a time that we are seeing commitments absolutely broken, and many Christians are weary and wanting to quit and wanting to give up, even at the expense, and I can't help but think, that there's a satanic breeze in the air to destroy everything that is godly, even the commitments that you made with your spouse on that altar, though you may have been worn down to the point where, well, they were just vows. We don't get along anymore. We just fell out of love. Satan is seeking to destroy the Christian home and marriage, and the vows that you swore on the altar, undermining everything that is holy and just that God has ordained. And we see just a destructive force moving against the family. Jacob has made a vow unto God, and Jacob will have his days, but he stays to that commitment. And we saw last time in verse 18 of chapter 28 that he worshipped God freely. He worshipped him. That was one of his, I think, outward manifestations, that he began to know God. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, tells us a beautiful thing. How could Jacob really worship? How could we worship? In Colossians 2:14 it says, "Having wiped out," that is Jesus, "the handwriting of requirements that were contrary against us, and he has taken them out of the way, nailing them to his cross." Jacob knew that in that relationship he had come to meet God, and God was big enough to deal with his sin. We become worshipers when we know that we have been cleansed from our sins and we worship him freely in gratitude and thankfulness. Jacob did that. And then we saw last time in verse 22, Jacob exercised his new life in that he was giving. He gave a 10th percent of all that he had. And I found it interesting as Zacchaeus. Remember when Zacchaeus climbed up his tree and saw Jesus and got converted, and he went to the house, gave Jesus lunch, and Zacchaeus, I know, gets born again, and he winds up giving, what, 4 times the amount that he ripped people off from? casting money out into the street and giving money back because he was a tax collector. And why? Because he was born again and he became very giving. And somebody asked me last week, or made a statement last week, "Oh, I'm so glad you mentioned about giving, because you said it needs to be a joy from your heart." And I says, "Yes, it's got to be a joy from your heart." "Oh, that's really great, because I've always been bound by the system I had been brought up in. And now I'm free to give unto the Lord as He has directed." I thought it had to be this certain thing. And for me, money is no issue. I think in America, the easy way of worship is to give money. I think that's easy. You know what the most costly thing for my life is? And I bet it is for you. It's easy to give somebody a dime. But what is the most expensive thing that you have in your life? For me, it's time. It's time. Time has become so precious. I'll give somebody $10 if they'll give me more time. I'll buy more time. Time is so precious. And God tells us, man, when you know Christ, you're just offering up unto Him the first fruits of all that you are. But we get so myopic in our Christianity. "Well, it's talking about money." Forget the money. What about your time? What about your attention? What about your cares? What about your worry that you can convert into prayer? God delights in those things. And Jacob became a man that was giving. And then we saw finally last time in chapter 29, verse 1, that his walk, it says that he got up. It says there that he went. So Jacob went on his journey. And we found out last time that that word in the Hebrew means to leap or to jump with joy. He had a skip in his walk. He was converted. Jacob began to walk after the Lord. And in now verse 15 to 35, we pick up still now in his new walk. Yet, how many of us have a new walk in Christ but are experiencing the pitfalls of the old life and the old past? And it's going to come home to knock on Jacob's door tonight. Verse 15, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should be your wages?'" Now, he has been there now for about a month. If you look back in verse 14, he's been there about a month. He met Rachel. She was the shepherdess out there with the little lambs. Remember, he pulls off this Arnold Schwarzenegger feat and rolls away the stone while all the guys looked on. And wow! Waters her little lambs. And then goes up and gives her a kiss and begins to cry. And we covered that last time. It's kind of cute, kind of strange. Kind of like us. And so now, he's been there for a whole month. And I'm sure, remember, he thinks Rachel's just a cutie boy. And he's just looking at her, and I bet you Laban's picked up on it. Laban says, "Hey, you've been here for a month working." And obviously working hard. And he says, "What shall I give you for your wages?" And it says, verse 16, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah." Remember, we saw last time her name means wild cow. "And the name of the younger was Rachel, which means ewe lamb, little ewe lamb. Leah's eyes," verse 17, "were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance." Now, delicate means a couple of things. Dull-eyed. Eyes are still very valued in that culture. Big eyes are considered a real attractive trait. And some scholars think that she had kind of lazy eyes. Or, one commentator said that she was so homely that she gave you sore eyes. I'm not kidding. Now, you didn't hear that here at Calvary Chapel. That was what one commentator said. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Well, we'll keep going. "Now, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, 'I will serve you.'" Now notice, Jacob says, "I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." He's going to live to regret that vow. You know, I'm certain that Laban might have said, you know what, you know, wash a couple of my cows and take out the trash and you can have her. But Jacob goes, man, 7 years I'll serve you for her. Seven? Did you say 7 years? Well, he takes him up on the offer. And Laban, verse 19, said, it is better that I give you to her than should I give her to another man. Stay with me. Of course, stay with me. This is obvious. So Jacob, verse 20, served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because the love that he had for her. Isn't that beautiful? Listen to this. Jacob loved her. It seemed 7 years as but a few days because of his love for her. Love is a choice. Love will last if it is a love that is chosen. Now hear me out. The Bible tells us, listen, have you ever prayed, oh Lord, cause me to love you more? Oh God, I want to love you more. I've prayed that prayer 1,000 times. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, keep yourself in the love of God. That sounds a little tough. It is tough. It is tough. You guard your heart. All the things that push in upon our heart and want to steal our heart away from God, God says, hang on, keep yourself in the love of God. You know what that means? That means be in the Word. That means be knowing Him. That means be exercising, as Paul says in Timothy, unto godliness. The word is agonizo. We need to exercise. We get also the word there, gymnasium, to work out our relationship with God. It's just not going to happen by osmosis. Take your Bible and slap it on your face. Or have you tried this? I've tried this, turning on Pastor Chuck tapes and falling asleep thinking that during the night they're going into my heart. And the only thing that happens to me is I wake up bald-headed. It's not working. It's got to be from your heart a choice. A willful choice. Now hear me out. And ladies, if you're single, remember this. Because I'm going to divulge some of our secrets when we're single. No, I'm kidding. But love is a choice. When we go into a relationship, one of the things that we're most fearful about is this going to last? God brought me and my wife together, and I stood on that altar, and I still had that fear in my heart. Is this going to last? I didn't want it to ever end. I don't want it to ever end. And I still pray. We prayed up here at communion. My prayer was, Lord, keep us together. God, keep us from being frayed or fragmented. Lord, just bind us forever together. That will happen if we daily choose to love. It's a choice. Now listen. There's not only the choice of love that will be lasting in a relationship. There's an enemy that we so often experience, especially when we're younger, though not exclusively when we're young. And that is the demand of emotions. Emotion, that's infatuation, is driven by emotion. It is an absolute variable. It will constantly change with situation, with words, with perfume, with actions. An emotional relationship is very flighty. It's hot one day and cold the other. It's, oh, I love you, and then turns and smacks someone. That's emotion. That's not love. And then emotion again comes right back and says, oh, I'm sorry, or I don't know what I'm thinking. That's emotionally driven relationships. It is not love. Jacob loved her, and it seemed but a day, a few days, because he loved her. And love endures. What is one of the verses in 1 Corinthians 13? Is love is patient. It also says that love endures all things. Listen, girls, when somebody says, if you love me, you'll marry me, even though we've known each other for a month. If you love me, you'll show me. Oh, if you really loved me, I can't live without you. Well, if you've got some guy that can't live without you, you don't need him. Because he needs Jesus. He needs to be focused on Christ. And that's emotionalism in a relationship. Oh, but listen, the goosebumps are going to wear off after a while. They'll get worn out. And love is a choice. Every day you get up and he looks the way he looks, or she looks the way she looks, or boy, you've put on some pounds. Listen, love never cares. It doesn't even look at that part. In fact, love is so blind that it even sees those things as lovely and precious. But you see, emotional lust is constantly in a variable state. How does Rachel look today? Well, she's got her, Levi's on today. She looks super. But I saw her last night in her bathrobe, and I don't know. Hey, man, Jacob just loves her. It's not something about trying to fit in or be the Madison Avenue hype. He loves her. Love is a choice. Jacob will be married to this woman, and he's going to go through a lot of stuff, but he chooses to love her. And so no matter where we are right now, I don't care how messed up your relationship might be or how wonderful it might be, today, tonight, choose to love your spouse. And when somebody pressures you, Jacob waited 7 years, man. It is possible. But if somebody starts pressuring you and say, come on, man, if you love me, and we're married in God's sight. Listen, if love is patient, lust is now. Lust will never wait. Lust will never wait. Lust demands it now. And I am not going to wait 7 years. Jacob does. He loves her. And we praise the Lord for that, because I think, again, that is another attribute of Jacob's converted life, is that he loves and that he's capable of love. It's interesting to me, in verses 25 to 30, we see Jacob's past catching up with him. And so, actually, I jumped ahead. We'll read down and then get into that part. Then Jacob, verse 21, said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. Now, Jacob had to remind Laban. Laban is extracting from this guy great labor. Oh, is your time up? Has it been 7 years already? And so Jacob says, hey, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass, verse 23, in the evening, that word means dark, that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now she's wearing a veil. It's customary. All you can see is her eyes. But big deal. It's dark. Poor Jacob, man. 7 years. And Laban pulls a switcheroo on him. And so he goes into the tent, and obviously they didn't talk much, because look what happens. Verse 24, or verse 23, now it came to pass in the evening, it was dark, that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her, verse 24, and Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Verse 25, so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, or, ah! It's Leah! You kind of, if you've been coming here on Wednesday nights, it's kind of like, Jacob gets his, right? I mean, all the conniving. Isn't it interesting that the conniving Rebecca, his mom, was doing? Jacob being the younger, Esau the older, to obtain a blessing. Here's Jacob wanting what? The younger daughter. Which is not a sin, but he wants the younger daughter. So what happens? The parent uses her sister to connive and rip Jacob off. For 7 years, Laban's probably had this plan going. This guy works great. He's a hard worker. Everything he touches is blessed. 7 years is coming up. I'll do a switcheroo on him, and he'll have to work another 7 years for the one he wanted in the beginning. So I'll get 14 years labor out of this guy. Jacob's getting ripped, but Jacob has his coming for all the things that he had done, even though God had focused on him to be the one that would be the heir and then eventually Messiah would come through. But it's interesting to me that this is happening. Behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" I think as soon as that word came out of his mouth, he went, "Deceived. That's my name." Verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." Didn't I tell you that? Didn't you read the fine print? Jacob might have said, "You didn't say that." Let me see. Going back 7 years ago. I'm sure I said it. Well, oh, no matter. It's our custom that you can't marry the younger. You've got to marry the older. Well, in that culture, by them being joined together in intercourse, consummated their marriage. So they were married. They were actually married. Now look what Laban says in verse 27. Fulfill her week. That is her 7 days. 7 days he's with her. No work. No out with the guys. No, you know, skiing on the Jordan or anything like that. It's with her, just loving her and taking care of her and establishing her. Fulfill her week. And we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still for another 7 years. That is, this guy is something. It's interesting to note that in Galatians chapter 6, you know it well, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Listen, every one of us tonight, without exception, at this very hour, in some way, shape, or form, are reaping from our past. But I'm born again. But I'm going to heaven. But I love God. Why do I still have this disease? Why do I still have this thought? Why do I still have this pain? Why is this thing still in my life? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Period. Christian or non-Christian. Even though we love God tonight, there are things coming about in our lives when we didn't love God and we were little stinkers out there in the world. We are still reaping of that pain. Why? It is a law of God. It will not be broken. It is part of this sinful world. The wonderful thing is that God will take those things that plague us now who are believers, and He'll give us victory over them. And He'll teach us something in it and through it that we could never have learned any other way. He redeems that. But right now, in every one of our lives, we think a certain pattern of thoughts. We feel a certain emotion when something is said or done, and it is based upon our past. And we need to reconcile that. Because you're suffering or plagued by something of your BC days, before Christ days, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It is a law that He has established. You may have a certain illness that maybe you got from something or someone in your BC days. And you come to Christ and you still have that plague, that problem, that irritation, whatever it might be. God loves you. It's just His law working out in His creation. You see, when we come to Christ, we want everything to be perfect now. But whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now listen, the good thing is, as you continue to grow in Christ, you begin to sow more to the Spirit than you do the flesh. And the scale wonderfully tips. And you begin to reap of the things of the Spirit. Jacob right now is reaping of the things of the flesh. There's a lot. In Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, it says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. I want to do good. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to my inward man, the spiritual man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You will not be delivered from your members until Jesus Christ comes back. This is a matter of the heart. And I'll wrap this up shortly, but I'm going to get done with this chapter. It's a matter of the heart. Last night, or yesterday morning in devotions in our home, the four of us are going through James. And I'll read a verse, and Ashley will read a verse, Rebecca will read a verse, and Lisa will read a verse, and then we go right back. And we're going through the book of James. And we came to the scripture where it says, let not many of you be teachers, knowing that you will receive a greater judgment from God. And so when we got done, we discussed the chapter. And Rebecca, my 10-year-old or 11-year-old, asked, what does this mean? Well, that means when Daddy is in line to get judged in heaven, you guys are going to be coming up there, and then Jesus is going to go, excuse me, can you step over here, please? And he's going to go like this, and he's going to turn on the skillet a little bit to see if Daddy taught according to the Word of God, or did I make things up, or did I teach true doctrine. The judgment will be greater on those who teach the Word of God, because it's very, very serious. And God doesn't take it lightly. And so Ashley, my 7-year-old, I could see her gears going. And she goes, will all of us be judged? And I said, yeah, in Corinthians chapter 3, all of us will be judged, but those who have given our hearts to Christ, we never assume that our children are saved. We always tell them, if you just continue to give your heart to Christ and walk after Him, those who are His, we will be judged according to our works. The things that we do that are bad, like you run up in front of the church and say, I'm going to give $100, you know, and you'll lose that reward. But if you do it secretly, God will bless you. And Ashley goes, do we have to tell them the truth? Do we have to tell them the truth on Judgment Day? That was great. Couldn't believe it. What was that? Do we have to tell them the truth? Ashley, He'll be able to look right straight into your heart. You won't have to say anything. You won't have to say a word. He'll know. And man, she's been quiet. I don't know what's going on in there, but it's a matter of the heart. The law of sin is working against us. We want in our hearts to do what's good. We want to do what's right. But we so often find ourselves doing the very thing that's wrong. David knew that he shouldn't touch Bathsheba. He knew it. And he messed around with her. She got pregnant. And that thought eventually turned out to be murder. Remember, he killed her husband, King David, who God said, there's never been a man after my heart like that guy. Incredible. Was David forgiven when he repented? Yes, Psalm 51. But did David reap of that sin for the rest of his life? And same with Jacob. Same with us. It's true. Now, it says, verse 29, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to the daughter of Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Some of your Bibles say hated, I think. That's not nice. That's not what it means. It means that he loved Rachel more. This is so sad. Can you imagine how Leah felt? Leah knows that she's going to be with a guy he's not after her. And she goes according to her dad's commandment. I'd like to ask you, where's Rachel that night? Is she locked up somewhere? Can you imagine the anguish that she's feeling in her? Both girls are feeling terrible. It's a terrible thing. Leah's got to be hurt because she's not loved by the man that she's with. She might even love him. She might even like him. But she's been obedient to her dad. And Rachel, we don't know where Rachel is. But now she comes together with Jacob. So they're finally joined together at the end of the 7 days, by the way. Jacob is with Rachel. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now this is the third mention of a godly woman whose womb is barren. Sarah? Who's the other one? Who? Rebecca, thank you very much. And Rachel. Godly women. Isn't this interesting? They love the Lord, but look what happens here. God opens up Leah's womb, and Rachel's womb is still barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. And somewhere around here, I've got Reuben, a son. That's what his name means. A son! Now, that's very heavy in that culture, because when a boy is born, they would just party, and oh man, they would have a great party. If a girl was born, they'd pack up all their party gear and go home. They did. They even do it today in Israel. Mommy's having the baby. What is it? What is it? It's a girl. And they pack up and they go home. If it's a boy, they party and just have a great time. Isn't that sad? You guys have really come a long way. It's amazing. Reuben, a son. She named him, I have a son. For she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Isn't that sad? Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Oh, man. Trying to get his love, trying to earn his love. Oh, now when she sees that little guy, when he sees that little guy, he'll know that I'm the one that gave him that little guy, and he'll love me. He'll love me then. He'll accept me then. He'll love me. She's trying to gain approval by cranking out kids. She's loved less by Jacob. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. The name means hearing, or He has heard my cry. He has heard my cry. Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son. And said, now this time my husband will become attached to me. Isn't this tragic? Because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name shall be called Levi, which means attached. She's trying to live out her dream in these boys. It's a heartbreak. Verse 35, and she conceived again. I thought he didn't like her very much. Something's working, you know. You never hear any complaining about from Jacob, huh? And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing, and his name means praise. I want to just leave you with this thought. This, again, is a reference in Scripture to polygamy. Polygamy is wrong. It's wrong. It was wrong then, and it's wrong now. It's wrong now. Listen, it is mentioned in Scripture over and over again as we get into the Old Testament. But understand this. God never commanded polygamy. He never condoned it. Man engineered it, and God allowed it to continue. He gave His mandate in Genesis when He said, the two shall become one flesh. What's interesting right now in the day and age in which we live, by and large, we don't see polygamy. But what we do see is the same effects. For me, and you may disagree with this is my personal opinion. Polygamy and divorce share so much of the same results. That is, love divided, attention lost, and relationships based on emotion. There's jealousy. As we get into chapter 30, it's incredible, the jealousy. A family split. My daddy's coming this weekend, and then my mommy that weekend, and this, and that's my stepdad. And all of this stuff has become the thing that has taken the place of the damage that polygamy used to generate in the Old Testament times. And it's very, very sad. And I think it all stems really because no man can serve two masters. Now, in a marriage context, the two were to become one. I serve my wife, my wife serves me. I cannot serve. Solomon taught us this. I cannot serve my wife and some other girl I have on the side. No man can serve two masters. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's polygamy of the Old Testament. It's divorce in the New. The results are the same. A divided home, a broken home, love that is bruised and damaged, all because choice, failing to make that disciplined choice to love no matter what, at all costs. We back out of our commitments. The Bible tells us in the book of Numbers that God will hold us men accountable to the vows that we have made unto the wives of our youth. That's a heavy thought. Proverbs 13, verse 15 says, "The way of the unfaithful is a hard way." Tough things. God help us that we might keep our homes together, those of us who are married at all costs. And then finally, husbands, the Jacobs among us, when's the last time we shared our love towards our family and towards our spouses? Wives, how and when was the last time we expressed our love? When was the last time we exercised the choice of doing what God has asked us to do? Very heavy things in these last days. God help us that we learn from the mistakes of our patriarchs of the past in this book of Genesis, that our homes might be intact. And people, I'm convinced, if you're a Christian tonight, batten down the hatches and dig deep. If you're playing Christian, I'm not going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," but I would really like to. There's a storm coming that is going to knock you one way or the other. And your commitment is going to be put to the test if you name the name of Christ. And then finally, if you're not a Christian, you need to make that commitment to Jesus, because He's the only power and strength and security that we have. Let's pray. Father, I just ask You, Lord God, that You'd bless, Lord, this church, that You'd bless its people. Father, that You'd lead us, God, into a deeper walk with You. Father, protect our homes tonight. Lord, protect, Father, our wives, our friends, our fiancés, Lord, our husbands. Protect, Father, the homes that shall be. Those that will meet, Father, the ones that You have established for them to know. And God, that You'd bless. Father, continue to show us Your Word and teach us, Father, Your Word. That nothing might be veiled or in the dark for us, that we might know all things. Father, we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.